welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Tonight, I'm going to become a little bit more practical in terms of what I'm going to say to you and what I'm going to hold before you. And the breaking open Leviticus is you are so attached to doctrine and theology for 6 months because it's deep and it's heavy. And it was a joy breaking open the Word of God and putting it on display. And I'm not saying I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm going to look at the Word of God. But more than what I want to say something to you, I want to hold something before you. And at the end of tonight, I trust that when you leave here, you can look at what I said. And you can look at what you see right now and draw some conclusions for yourself. Tonight is not one of those golden spoon nights. There's no punchline tonight when I'm finished talking. When I said my last word, I'm going to pack up my goodies. I'm going home to my wife that missed me. And I trust that I can leave you with a lot to think about. I'm encouraging you before we even get going. I want you to think tonight. I want you to look at what I'm going to hold before you on the screens. I want you to take a deep look at what I'm going to say to you, because you can see what I'm going to say to you as well. And then I want you to look around you and make decisions for yourself going forward. So we're going to knock a little bit closer to home today. Now, many of you have know that sort of another book has come into the fold lately. If you were really paying attention, you notice that the book of Acts has been the flavor of the month, literally, the flavor of the month. I was the only sod that was not in the book of Acts, but the other two predominant preachers here were there, and I was obviously going to join them, and yay! I'm also climbing onto the Titanic tonight. Ek is nou ook bezig met die book of Acts. Lekker. So, I'm going to hold before you a passage of scripture that I think every single sermon preached out of the book of Acts in this period was mentioned. So it's going to be coming out of your ears, it's going to come out of your nostrils, but I'm going to ask you, I'm going to read slowly tonight. Hear my words. Try to picture the words I'm going to give you. You need to see what this passage of scripture is saying to you. So forget the person next to you for a moment. Take a note, kick them off, man. Got your attention. Only joking. Hold on to the words. Allow your imagination to run. Allow yourself to see the scripture. The Holy Spirit is going to give you that ability tonight. We're going to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 40 to 47. I think this is the fifth sermon out of the series. I take it this will be the fifth time that you're going to hear this passage of scripture. It says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Here I'm picking up at the tail end of Peter's great message after receiving an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Some of you might know the build-up to this. Peter receives the Holy Spirit. He does something that no one could imagine. He drops a message on the who's who in the Jewish zoo in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And scripture says that those people were cut to the depths of their heart. And that day, 3,000 people were added to the movement. I'll put that to you in plain, simple English. On that day, through that one message, 3,000 people got saved. Oh, what a day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let us pray for this message before we get cracking. Father, what a privilege it is to climb into your word and to see you, to see your heart, see your desires, to have no confusion overcome us, to receive clear direction of what it is that you hold before us, what it is that you desire of us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are at the very center of what we discuss tonight. No matter what angle we go to tonight, you are at the center of it all. May you be glorified in your mighty name. Amen. This, dear family and friends, is the early church. Biblically sound, uncomplicated, and effective. What I like to call the epitome of practicing Christianity under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is, for me, one of the greatest scriptural snippets that we have of the effectiveness of the early church. That's why I said to you, let your imagination run away with you. See what is being written here. This book, the book of Acts, opens with a statement from Luke, the accredited writer of the book. He says that the narrative of the book of Acts is a continuation of the first gospel which he had previously written. Now, this is an important statement and one that needs to be understood. Church, know that the gospel of Luke told what Jesus in person began to do and teach. The book of Acts, on the other hand, the book of Acts tells us and shows us what the risen Lord, so in other words, still Jesus Christ, continues to do and teach through his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see the shift from the gospel to the book of Acts. Jesus in person, doing and teaching. The book of Acts, the risen King, doing and teaching through his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope that you're going to get some encouragement out of the statement that I'm going to leave with you now. And this is where my wife cringes. She always says, you've got these little one-liners, two-liners that you pull out of your pocket, you drop on people. Sometimes I drop heavy statements, ne? Paar van julle lag, julle raak nou bekommerd. Wat gaat die man vanaand sê? No heavy statements tonight. Church, I want to say to you, Christianity cannot be reduced to a mere code of regulations. Christianity cannot be reduced to a mere code of beliefs. Christianity cannot be reduced to a mere code of ethics. Christianity cannot be brought down to merely knowing the right answers or doing the right things. True Christianity commences in our hearts by the power, the personal power, application, and investment from God the Holy Spirit. I need to lay that foundation. True Christianity can only commence in our lives through the power and the work of God the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying to you tonight is that a Christian that is not walking in the anointing, is not walking with the commissioning, is not walking with the guidance or the assistance of the Holy Spirit, the true Spirit of God, is going to struggle to find success in what they do. You see, it's by this means only that the early church could lay a foundation for what I like to call an achievement culture. Oof, now I'm getting funny, ne? Achievement culture, this only through the commissioning and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the investment of the Spirit of God in their lives, that they could lay a foundation for what I believe is an achievement culture. And it's with this statement and this comment that I've just given to you what I believe is, in summation, the purpose of the church. Now, this is Sean speaking to you. Sean is going to share with you what he believes is the true purpose of the church. And that is to effectively witness Christ in our various spheres of influence. You guys with me with that, eh? To effectively witness Christ in our various spheres of influence, thereby achieving positive results in the light of God's great will and desire, for which He has ultimately released us into this world. So what I'm saying to you, I believe the church is meant to witness Christ wherever He has strategically put us. And through that witnessing, we're meant to achieve something. We're meant to achieve positive results. Those positive results are directly related to God's perfect will and desire for us and for this world. And basically what I'm saying, that's the actual reason why you're in this world. And I believe that is the purpose of the church. Now, I can break that up into you for little segments that you can sit your whole week if you want little steps. But you guys catch the drift with what I'm saying. You see, now it's usually at this very moment, and this is why I say I'm treading dangerous grounds. I'm mentioning things about achievement cultures and results, and it's normally at this time that a substantial percentage of people sitting in this very audience tonight, you climb into performance mode. Is it not natural tendency or inclination the moment someone says results that we think performance? Yeah? Sort of normal. But church, don't be misunderstood tonight. I want to clarify something. An achievement culture and a performance culture is definitely not the same thing. I want to tell you what the difference is. You see, with an achievement culture, the primary emphasis and focus is on the end result. With a performance culture, the primary emphasis is on the means by which we get the result. You catch my drift, yeah? Achievement culture, you're looking at the end product. You've got your eyes on the prize and you're looking at the goal. A performance culture, your emphasis is on the ways and the means that we get there. It's two completely different things. I want to say to you that an achievement culture is the natural outflow of a pure and sincere desire to see the end result attained. A performance culture, that's driven by works and normally a desire for self-preservation. You guys catch the difference between the two. There's a big difference between the two. Now, before I go on tonight, this is the make or break of what we're doing tonight. I need to ask you a question. This determines whether I step down from the pulpit or whether I go on. And I'm going to actually offer a response tonight. My question is, would you agree with me when I say that there's something that existed in the early church that is missing in what we do today? I'm going to ask the question again. Would you agree with me if I say that there's something special that existed in the early church that is lacking in what we do today? If you agree with me and you say yes, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Tonight, there's no fence sitting, because if you don't raise your hand, the answer is no. We're getting a unanimous yes all the way around. There's a yes. Everyone agrees with me. There was something special in the old church that is lacking in what we are doing today. A few weeks ago, Philip spoke on prophetic urgency. Did any of you guys hear that sermon? Philip spoke on prophetic urgency. I'm not going to go into it. You can download it if you never heard it. And I have no doubt in my mind that that is the key. Yet, there is something that challenges me. In the light of this prophetic urgency, there's something that challenges me. And it is the raw simplicity with which things fell into place for the early church. You read the book of Acts, you come to realize that they had their struggles, they got their hurdles, they got their shortcomings, and they got their problems quite clearly. It comes through quite strongly in the book of Acts. You know what the beauty of it is? They got over it. And they got over it with the church, their people, and their relationships intact. This is where I'm going right now. This is what challenges me. The raw simplicity with which things fell into place for the early church. It's unfortunate for me to say tonight that we don't achieve that same level of success when we look at our stumbling blocks, when we face our giants. And to be brutally honest with you, a lot of times we crash and burn. And we tend to come out of that process with less people than when we went in. It's really sad. For those that are victims to whatever it is that's happening, I don't have a name for it. It's disappointing. It's demoralizing. Né? At times things just sort of spiral out of control, and you get angry, you get disappointed, you get frustrated, you get offended. Come on, let's be honest. We see this every single day of our lives, and the reality of this is that people are starting to walk away from the church, and they're starting to walk away from Christian fellowship. And that's a harsh reality for us. Now, friends, I'm not going to hold stats before you, but I can tell you, day by day, the church is losing its grip on society. As a result of this, Christians, people that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, walking away from the church and Christian fellowship because something's wrong. Something's not working. We look at this example and we see what happens there, and we look at church and, oh, excuse me now, bloody hell, it's not the same thing. It doesn't look the same. They seem to have overcome it. We got victims. Yeah, we got people lying in spiritual hospital because of the fix of some of these things. We've given this a lot of thought. I want to say to you that day by day the church is losing its grip in society, and we can't allow that to happen. We can't afford for that to happen. So, which means we need to change something. We need to change something fast. So this burdens my heart, church. Burdens my heart. Tonight I'm standing here. You know what? I don't even really have a sermon. I got props. This isn't a sermon. It's props. Pages fool you. Think I only got that scripture here that I'm reading from, because I don't have a Bible in front of me. But, and tonight I want to say to you, bear with me tonight. Bear with me, because I'm going to speak out of my heart. I prepared nothing for you. No doctrine, no theology. Sean's going to sit on this chair and he's going to speak out of his heart. This is not anger. This is not frustration. This is nothing that's coming out tonight. This is me looking at the church and realizing that my heart is grieved by what I'm seeing. I'm not upset with anyone. I don't have the master plan. The only thing I'm saying is this grieves me for such a time that I went to search deep to try to find the attributes of the early church so that we can look at it and hold it up against ourselves and decide thereafter, are we doing anything wrong? Or is there something we need to change? So work with me here. This is not theology I'm giving you. I'm giving you my heart, that's all. I'm giving you my heart because I'm bound to this church. I'm bound to this church by an office. I'm bound to this church through ordination. And I love every single one of you. And my heart is to see the church excel in this world because I know what value lies in it when the church excels in the world. It starts with trust. Trust is the game changer. It's the hardest hurdle to get over. Of course it's difficult. Because how on earth can I trust any single one of you when so often I get hurt and disappointed by you? I'm speaking on behalf of every one of you now and on behalf of myself. How can I trust you when I so easily and so often get hurt and disappointed by you? You know what the problem is there? And a lot of you are looking at me now very worried because you know exactly what I'm talking about. The problem there, church, and I'm not going to give long sermons on all of these action points. I'm going to give you a few liners. I might just preach on every single one of them as time goes on, depending on the urgency that comes out for us to address these things. When I look at the early church, and I look at the modern church, the problem I see is that today we put our trust in man. Back then, they put their trust in the Word of God. You want an example of what I'm talking about? Peter stood up in front of a multitude of people that were responsible for sending Christ to the cross. I'm not going to talk about the spirit of courage and the spirit of bravery that it took for Peter to do that, but that's what he did. The people he was speaking to were those that resulted in Christ going to the cross. He stood up and he preached a message that saw 3,000 people get saved after that hearing. Now I want to ask you a question, church. Do you think that when Peter delivered that message, the people were attracted to Peter? By no means. Because you see, when you wanted to know nothing about Christ and you persecuted Christ and all of a sudden you hear a message and you decide to change your ways and put your trust in Christ because that's what 3,000 people did when they got saved. They hung up their old shoes and they put their trust in Christ. It was not Peter that they were trusting. It was the Word of God that flowed out of Peter's mouth that they were trusting. Today, we too easily put our trust in man. The reality is we have to. The time comes when we have to trust man. But church, I want to tell you that you can't trust any one individual sitting here until you understand and trust the Word of God. The Word of God taught me to trust you. It's really that simple. Understanding the Word of God, believing it and trusting in it wholeheartedly gives me the ability to trust you. You see, when we too freely throw our trust into a human, you're going to be disappointed. The other thing is you put so much pressure on that person that you are elevating that it makes the fall just as easy for that person as well. Once we trust the Word of God and what it says to us, it will open up our eyes and our hearts towards our fellow brothers and sisters. It's only then that we truly learn to trust each other. But church, I want to say to you that this does not mean that anyone here has the ability to sit and say, okay, it's that person next to me's duty to trust me because he now needs to deal with the Word of God and learn to trust me. That's unfair. Trust is not dished out like free condoms in a dispenser. trust is earned. Now I'm going to pass off my hard statements. Church, with all love and respect to everyone here, I don't care who or what you are in any church, apostle, pastor, prophet, evangelist, whatever title you want to attach to yourself, trust does not automatically come your way. You earn people's trust. Trust is the substance of two things: behavior and competence. I said to you, I'm going to get practical tonight. Trust is the substance of behavior and competence, which means that if you want someone to trust you, you are going to need to behave, act, and operate in a way that is true to what the Word of God says. Because if I understand the Word of God and I've made peace with the Word of God, I promise you, I have the ability to discern every single one of you. And the only way you are going to earn my trust is if I see hanging on your tree fruit that is biblically sound. If I don't see the behavior or the competence that the Word of God holds before us as Christians, if I don't see it in your life, I'm going to struggle to trust you. It's really that simple. Trust is a two-way street. We both need to work at it. Trust can be created. Trust can be destroyed. I want to say to you that lost trust can be restored. Lost trust can be restored. We are, all of us, I learned something from a wise man, an asphalt technician, an old woman, mentored me for a long time. And I wrote a letter once. It was a very important letter, contractual letter. I messed it up. I read the contractual document wrong, and I took a stance in the letter, and I wrote it out, and the letter went away. And I sat and I read the letter later, and I thought, oh, there it goes. Construction, it's where I still work, just so by the way. These contractual claims have big rand values attached to them. It's important to us to actually get this money if it's due to us. And I just realized, damn, I played into this oak's hands. We're not going to get it. That woman came beside me and he said to me, you know what, Sean? Every one individual in this world has the ability to correct a mistake. He said to me, so pull up that letter. You write an amendment to it. You tell them that you made a mistake. You picked up on your mistake. And herewith, the correction. Construction's a cutthroat game, eh? We don't give each other opportunities when you make mistakes. And I held on to what that woman said to me, and I submitted the amendment. Claim was passed in our favor. Made a mistake, picked up on it, corrected it. Bob's your uncle. Deed's done. Lost trust can be restored. Don't ever give up on people. Everyone's allowed to make a mistake. The Lord's mercies and graces are new every single morning. Every one of us has the right to correct our wrongdoings. At least once. The same wrongdoing a multitude of times. We need to start thinking. Eh? You know how I know that planting your trust in the Word of God works? Because this passage of Scripture says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know what the apostles' doctrine was? The Word of God. The apostles had nothing else to offer but the Word of God. So that 3,000 people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They held on to the Word of God, which was a catalyst for success. Second thing, church, is conflict. Who likes conflict? I love conflict. I'm born for conflict. Why do you think I still work in construction? This very weekend, I was sitting in a meeting, The CEO said, "Hi, Dominee, hy's harigat." Because that Dominee is harigat. The Dominee loves conflict. I don't like fighting with people. I love conflict because I'm not scared of it. Nothing about conflict fears me. Look at me, look how big I am. Who's going to look for trouble with me? Buta, ek sit op jou, anders is nie moeilikheid. No, jokes aside, jokes aside. Church, come on. The church is made up of people. People that are still in a fallen state. Even though they have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, there is still a sinful nature in us. We're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to do things wrong. We're still going to rub each other up. You are deceived if you think that there is not going to be conflict in this house. It's inevitable. What you're expecting? 300 people sitting next to each other, and you hoping everyone's going to sing and trot like a psalm. Not a chance, man. You're going to work on each other's nerves, and there's going to be problems. The thing is, you can't run away from the conflict. Because if there's conflict in this house, and you're not prepared to deal with it, and you're going to run away from it, where are you going to run to? What are you going to run to? You're going to run to another church? Guess what's going to happen there? Someone's going to rob you up. You're going to go to another. There's only so many churches in Pretoria. Hoeveel keer wil jy so rondspring van kerk tot kerk? We need to learn to deal with this. Because it's going to come and it's going to hunt you down no matter where you are. Conflict is healthy. The trick is how we manage it. That's the trick. The book of Acts is full of conflict. I don't know another book that holds so much pitter-patter before us. But the beauty of the book of Acts is that it also reassures me that God gives us wisdom and confidence to deal with the disagreements that come up. I'm not going to flight the scriptures in Acts 15, 36 to 41. Some of you might know the story. Let me put it down. You've got Paul and you've got Barnabas. You heard of those two oaks, eh? They're actually legit. They're right. You've got Paul, you've got Barnabas. They're going to go out on a mission. All right. Barnabas says, there's a bloke by the name of Mark. I want Mark to go with. Paul looks at Barnabas. He says, guy over my dead body. Because I don't want Mark with us. Remember the last time we went out on a mission? Mark sort of left us hanging there. You know, there's issues between Paul and Barnabas. Scripture says that that dispute between about Mark becomes heated between the two of them. They're starting to fight over Mark. Is Mark going with on the mission or not? And we see later that this is how conflict works. Conflict is not about one person being right and the other one being wrong. Conflict is about managing it so that there is a viable outcome that is still in line with the purpose. You see, what happened there was, Paul said, well, I don't want him to go with. You want to take him with you, Barnabas? Take him with you. That just means we're not going to the same place. And Paul says, Silas, come. You're going with me. And the two climb on different ships. And they go out and they take the gospel to the Gentiles. So they agreed to disagree. Paul and Barnabas were not upset with each other forever because their paths crossed again. They're brothers in Christ. They're united by one cause and one purpose. They've got their eye on the prize and nothing is going to prevent them from getting there. The beauty of this is they went their own ways. You know what the joy of that is? Instead of one mission team going out, two went out. They reached more Gentiles on that trip than what they planned to in the first time. Now I want to say to you, don't think that God is threatened by our inability to handle conflict. He will use all things to glorify Himself, even situations of conflict. That's our God. That's how God operates. You see, the way in which we manage our conflict determines whether we have an achievement culture or a performance culture. I said to you, a performance culture is driven by works, and it's normally for the desire of self-preservation. So when you can't find a viable solution that is gunning in the way of the final goal, then I need to ask, are you busy with an achievement culture? Is it the result that you're looking at? Or is this a performance culture where you're more worried about what you're doing and your own issues? You see, true reflection of where we're at comes up in conflict. Why do you think I love it? It tells me what sits on people's hearts. It's easy to see where your heart is in conflict situations. The difficult thing is, I said it starts with trust, because it is extremely difficult to handle conflict outside of trust. Trust is the absolute primary building block in this success story. Because if I don't trust you, Gareth, and we're in conflict, then by no means will I find a viable solution with you to achieve the end result. These things build on each other. Without trust, you ain't going to sort out any conflict. The next one is commitment. This passage says that they were so focused on what they were busy doing. They were so into it. This was such a happy home that everyone sold all their goods and possessions, and they took the money and they put it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles divided up that money amongst the people as they had need. Now, oh my word, could there be any better example of commitment? Is that not commitment to the cause? Eh? That is where we need to go. And for us to get there, at best, I need to shake off everything I own. You too, just so by the way. Are we going to take all that money, and we've got some poor people that's poor, we've got some that's rich, but for us to get there, we're going to distribute it amongst each other so that everyone gets there. We don't leave one person behind. Man, I do not know a better display of biblical commitment to the cause of establishing God's kingdom on this earth. There we have it. They sold everything. That BMX, they sold that as well. Nux. Not one person on a bicycle and the other one walked. Everything went. So what am I saying to you now? Sell everything? Sell all your possessions, bring it to me, come put it at my feet, and then write me a letter and tell you what I need, and I'll distribute. No, man, come on. I'm not prepared to do that. Yeah, I love you, Oaks, ma. That's pushing a bit too far. I'm just going to be honest with you. Ne? I'm not being unbiblical now, but come on. The spiritual connotation of this, let me hold it before you. Commitment to the cause today means that I'm prepared to sell everything inside of me, to give up my every will and my every desire, to lay my every need, the internal things in me, because I'm driven by will, I'm driven by desire, I'm driven by what Sean wants, by what Sean needs, by the way Sean wants to do things. But in this family, I realize that I can't go that way and you going that way, because we're both meant to be going that way, which means that I come to a place where I offer up my agenda. I sell my agenda. And whatever I get for selling it, I distribute to every single one of you as you have need. That's what it's about for us today. When you sell your possessions, you die to yourself. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if you desire to come after me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross daily, and you follow me. Oh, strong words. Now I can tell you, church, to do what I just mentioned now is at times harder than selling all your possessions. Some of you might just find it easier to pawn your car and bring me the money than to do what I just said now. Because material things we can actually part with. It's not that difficult. But it's that deep desires in our hearts that we're not always prepared to part with. And that is the things that prevents us from going in one direction. I want to make an example for you, because this needs to be practical. So many people tell me, Sean, small group doesn't work. You know, that meeting on a Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday, klein groepies, you meet together for fellowship. Yeah. A lot of people tell me small groups don't work. I I'm scared when I hear that. Some of you might know who Pastor Fred is, the apostolic head of the Shofar Christian Church movement, the founding pastor of this church, Daddy, Papa Fred. He was asked the question. I was in that sitting. He said, if you needed to choose between small group or church services, which one goes? Take a guess. Sunday services are gone. Small group stays. That is how much us as a church value what happens there. That is how much we value it. And people saying to me that it doesn't work because I don't get along with you and your issues. Krap my man. Yes. There are such issues here. And all types of stuff that makes that fellowship doesn't work anymore. That makes that we can't continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Lekker, ne? Kijk hoe lekker quote Acts chapter 2 now. You see what I'm saying? The passage of scripture holds everything in it. We need to remain steadfast in fellowship as well, but yet we don't want to do it because we're all so different and I can't get on with you. And you, man, you're deep and you're emotional, you've got issues. And I hear all of these things, but all I want to say to you is, what happened to selling your possessions and spreading it among everyone as they have need? Because that's what this is all about. That's what binds us in fellowship. You see, I tell you, the moment, church, we learn to do that, Scripture says they're in one accord, unity. The moment we learn to do that, you will see a unity develop amongst all of us in this church that will blow your mind. Because for the person that has the issues, one day he realizes that this oak gave up everything to offer of himself to him. You see, commitment's all about giving. It's all about giving. That is when we see true commitment. And it's a lifestyle. It's not an event. It's not an event. The scripture says that they went to the churches, to the temples, and from house to house, breaking bread. You see, it gives you that picture of coming to a place of corporate worship and then thereafter going to individual places of fellowship. We see that coming together as a church, going away and meeting in small fellowship groups again. Just, man, they're there for each other. Whatever need you have, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to be there for you because I need you to come with me in this direction. So if you've got needs, I'm going to help you with whatever needs you have. Now you must remember that if I do that, he needs to do it as well. Which means that as much as I give, he gives. He gives, she gives, he gives. Everyone offers up their possessions, sells it, and distributes amongst each other as we have need. Accountability is the fourth one. Now, simply put, church, accountability is doing what you say you're going to do. There's a massive degree of integrity attached to accountability. You see, when we talk about accountability, you automatically think the partnership thing, yeah, yeah, and I tell you what you did wrong, that type of thing. That's most the picture we have in our minds of accountability. Let me just set the playing fields for you. Accountability is doing what you say you're going to do. I'll make an example for you out of the book of Acts. Again, Acts 5, verse 1 to 11. Christo preached on this last week, Sunday morning. Download it. There's value in it. I can't go into all of it now. It speaks of a guy called Ananias and his wife, Sapphira. They were selling all their possessions and whatever the money they got, they were bringing to the apostles' feet. So Ananias decides, I'm going to do the same thing because I need to fit in. Everyone else is doing it. How can I not do it? Everyone's going to see I'm holding on to my stuff. They're going to question my motives. You draw from it whatever you want to. So he sells all his possessions, but he keeps a portion to himself. And he comes and he brings some of the money and he puts it down at the apostles' feet, but he keeps some for himself. You see, and the apostles actually ask him, once the pauper sort of hits the fan, they say to him, "Guy, what's that position's not yours? You know, when you sold it, the money you got for it, was it not your money?" What they're implying by that is if you didn't want to give the money, why did you? You know what I mean? But if you decided to sell all of this and bring the money according to the same standards everyone else was, then do what you say you're going to do. Be accountable for what you're doing. Because that too were not accountable for what they were doing. They lied to the Holy Spirit. We know what happens then. Eh? Gone. Gets carried out. He's dead. His wife comes, gets asked the same question, lies as well. The apostle says, "You see that feet at the door? They just carried your husband out. Now guess what? They're here to carry you out." Look, gone. The beauty of that is, no judgment was passed by an apostle. Judgment was passed by God. You see, the problem that I have with accountability and the use of the word accountability, my personal problem with it, is that when we talk accountability, it's judgment driven. Because the majority of us sitting here believes that if I'm accountable to you, that means you get to do that every time I do something wrong. Ne? Every time I mess up, you want to pull at the stick and you want to hit me, and I must accept it because we're accountable to each other. Church, that's nonsense. Who on earth are any one of you to pass judgment on me? I will face the judgment seat one day. Accountability is not passing judgment on each other. I've got a new word for it. It's called advocacy. And here I can explain to you very well what I mean. I was a naughty boy before I met the Lord. I was a type of Paul oak in Scripture. I did all weird things. The Lord came and knocked me off my high horse and Bob's uncle, here I am today. Look what he gave you. the Lord's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? But I can tell you people, I was not a good oak before I met the Lord. So advocacy, I got an understanding for. I've been in court many times. Far too many times. I sat in jail far too many times as well. Just crazy. But not for long. But anyway, I was there. Now, the thing about having a lawyer, having an advocate, right? There's a judge sitting there. He's the one that wants to do that. But next to me is someone called an advocate. This person doesn't stand at me while I'm in the booth when I'm asked to confess guilty or not guilty, and I stand there and I say, "Judge, I'm guilty of what I did." My advocate doesn't climb up in the booth and, "What? Hey, what did you do?" That oak defends me for the death. That's what he does. He doesn't pass judgment on me. He supports me. Right or wrong, you know what? I was as guilty as hell for everything I did. But that man stood by me through thick and thin. While I was in jail, while I was out of jail, that was my best friend, my advocate. So now when I want to say to you, church, let's drop accountability and let's pick up advocacy. You see what I'm saying? We're not here to judge each other in correction. We're here to support each other into change. That's what's important. Because that's what it's all about. That is what every single one of these people did in the early church. The whole thing is, we just need to clarify our expectations up front. It's important when it comes to accountability. You accountable for what you're doing, and you're going to have someone that's going to support you. So when you do that, you need to clarify your expectations up front. The people that is who are my advocates, they need to know and have a clear picture of what it is that we're going for. There can't be any murky areas or gray areas there, because then it makes someone standing next to you and supporting you, it makes it very hard. So we need to be open, we need to be honest with each other. So guess what's needed? Oh, genade, hier begin ons. We need trust. Because without trust, it just ain't going to work. I can't have an advocate if I don't trust that person. You see, the things I'm holding before you tonight, church, is evident in that seven passages that I just read to you. Evident. You see, what the early church was doing all along. Now, I'm not saying we're not doing that. All I'm saying to you tonight is, let's take a look at what we're doing. Let's ask ourselves questions. Because I can tell you the four things that I dealt with now, that four things on that board held the early church together. It made them achieve their goals. It made them get the results. It was an achievement culture. Because everything they did in their individual capacity or in community, in fellowship with one another, was focused on achieving the results. They were not interested in paying attention to the means and the works by which they would get there, because this is a distraction. They had their eye on the prize, and they held that four pillars. That is the four pillars upon which the early church stands. I can tell you now, they achieved things that to this very day we still dream of achieving. The church, let's hold the mirror up to ourselves. Let's ask ourselves hard questions as we go from here. Introspection first. Look at yourself first. You see, this change is needed, but it starts with you, and it starts with me. You can't expect change to come, but that man must go first. You want this change to come? Step out. Be the change you want to see. Which means, start correcting yourself with all four of those pillars. Take that step. If every single one of us takes that step as of tonight in the right direction, that means every single one here is doing it together. You're not being done in. No one's trying to chippo. No, yeah, man. Seriously, church. That performance culture, we need to get out of us. That competitive spirit, we need to get out of us. We're not competing for the kingdom of God. Well, at least not with each other. Because if we are with each other, we're in trouble, man. Hey, I'm sure you guys like a bit of rugby, ne? Springboks, do they tackle each other to score a try? No. I mean, when you're up against the enemy, you're united, you're in one accord. You trust that person with your life. Church, we need to learn to trust each other with our lives. That is really what we need to do. We need to learn to trust each other with everything that we have. And I tell you, once we get that four right, we're going to see the last one. And that's called results. Church, do not think that we are here together for a holy huddle to feel good about each other, to come and worship God, and feel good, and bugger off home later and come back. That is not what establishing the kingdom of God is about. Establishing the kingdom of God is results driven. Which means that one day, Christ actually wants to come back for his church. You do understand that, eh? Jesus Christ wants to come back for his bride. He wants to come back for his church. Which means that if no one ever said this to you, we actually need to start achieving sometime soon. I mean, Christ has been coming back for his church for as long as I can remember. We even had a billboard in Pretoria telling us when that was going to happen. But he's still coming back. And he's still coming back because things is not right. So please don't, we can't misunderstand the power of salvation. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. He paid a price for every single one of us, not so that we can sit here and smile on a Sunday, so that we can achieve results according to the divine purposes and will of God. It's all about the results. It's about achieving God's results, not our results. It's not about what I want to achieve. It's about what God wants me to achieve. Not even me. the role God wants me to play, so that this church, which forms part of the greater universal body, can achieve the results. This is a results-driven game, church. This is not that three-a-side score goals and we don't keep score. Mm-mm. We ain't playing that game right now. We need to achieve what the Lord has set before us. And we need to do it with urgency. And that's the prophetic urgency that Philip spoke of. That I'm saying to you, church, that is the key. You need to hear what he said. All I'm holding before you now is just, they achieved it with a raw simplicity. We are falling over our feet. Looking like the Springboks playing hockey sometimes. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes. And there's nothing wrong with it. God has so much grace for that. He's got, you know, he looks down at us and his heart is really, well done. Get up and try again. As long as we try again. Just don't ever throw in the towel. I don't even have a Bible. Where's a Bible for me? Sorry, man. Yes, what a sinner. Anyone has a... Just mustn't be Afrikaans Bible, please, because then I'm knee deep in him, will it? Yes, his Bible's colorful. I love it, guy. It means you read it. Any teasing. I know he reads his Bible. Huh? I want to tell you, look what this looks like. Huh? Guys, I'm going to finish off now. I promise you I'm going to be done by 8. The electricity is going off at 8 anyway, so then I'm really in trouble. He's tarnic, I'll see next. But I need you guys to catch this. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. People, I'm tired. Not because I'm overweight and I'm getting old. It's not the reason for it. I promise you, I'm getting tired, guys. Because you're working and we're striving and we're putting in and we're putting in and putting in. And it feels like we're getting nothing back. And when I look at what we do and I do in terms of my contribution to the church, and I look at the book of Acts and I think, oh my, why must I be that busy? Now, I'm not saying we must all sit on our hiney and do nothing. That's not what it's about. But I feel like I've been clutching at straws for months. And I don't know how you guys feel. And I promise you, I'm getting drained in the natural. I'm getting drained spiritually. I am. I want to read you something. I tell you, I want to come here. I want to get to this place. This is where I want to be. This is where I want to be. Let me just find it. This is where I want to be. Every day, they continue to meet together in the temple courts. Let me just check, what am I reading here? The NLT. NIV, okay. Now we're good. The Word of God's Word of God, yeah? All right, so every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts and they broke bread in their homes. And yeah, look at this church. This is what I want for myself right now. And you must remember that this is an achievement culture, né? What I'm speaking about. This doesn't mean I'm going to do bugger all. This means I'm going to work where I need to work in the way I'm going to have to work so that I get right what I need to get right when I must get right. This is what it's about. And then you just look at what the results looks like. And they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And look at this. It seems laid back when you hear that. And it seems as if they're just chilling, eating soup and bread, not doing much. One gets that feel. There's just so much peace. There's so much calm about this. But the early church is, they're putting the effort in the right place. And this is what it looks like. And I just realized that I actually got the scripture here, man. This is most props all the way to the point where I actually got the scripture. So continuing daily with one accord, which means in absolute pure unity in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And this is where it gets real. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were getting saved. Now, is that not why we're here? Is that not what this is all about? And nowhere there chapter I read, they're running around like blue-assed flies. And then the Lord added to the church daily those that were getting saved. Guys, hear my heart. Eh? I know it is funny. I've got a way of preaching humorous sermons. But don't laugh off the reality of what I'm saying here. I know none of you do. I've got a way of embedding what I need to embed in your heart. You see, once we get this achievement culture right, and we're looking at the results, and we're prepared to change things around us that we're going to get there, and we take our focus off this works and this crap that happens here to get there, I tell you, church, we're going to find success in the simplest, rawest form. That we're going to sit there in peace, doing what we want to do, praising God, enjoying our food. Clearly, that works for me. And with a simplicity of heart, and while all of this is happening, while it seems like I'm in the Caribbean, lying with my feet in the sand, which I'm not really, please don't get me wrong, I'm doing what I must do, the Lord is adding to the church daily those who are being saved. Church, we're putting in a hell of a lot of work and we're getting very little results. I'm just being honest now. If you guys don't agree with me, please just don't shoot me tonight. But I think it's safe for me to say this. We're putting in a hell of a lot of work and we're not really getting the results we must. Which means that we're doing something wrong. The thing is, you know what? I'm a pastor in this church. I'm getting tired now. I'm not tired of you, but I'm just getting a little bit tired. Tired of the works, tired of the striving, and then not getting results, and then asking myself, but why the hell am I doing what I'm doing? So I hope that now when I climb down from this pulpit, you guys can go from here, and you can look at this tonight, and maybe through the week. I want to encourage you to ask questions. Your fellowship groups, I want to encourage you to get together. I want to encourage you to ask questions. I can tell you one thing, if you are in the young working pastoral district in this church, this has just become our official focus for the remainder of this year. Getting this achievement culture right. Because once we get this right, this church is going to flourish. And when I'm done with my own, maybe I can come and invest in the rest. But this is going to be my focus for now. Getting this achievement culture right. I think we're going to see a very different church very soon, the moment we start connecting those five dots.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.